In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We heard today, first of all, from the first chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. And in that reading, we heard a quotation from the Psalms. Paul is quoting from Psalm 102. And a good portion of that psalm is right there in Paul's letter. And it says, "The Lord said, Lord, in the beginning you laid the foundations of the world." Jesus, when he was preaching, asked, why does it say in the psalm, "The Lord said to my Lord"? Who is speaking? God is speaking to someone else. God, the Father, is speaking to His Son. That's how Jesus understood it, because He is the incarnate Son of God. And that's how St. Paul understands it too, when he puts the beginning of that psalm into this epistle. So God said, Lord, speaking to His Son, the eternal Son of God, in the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth. But it shall grow old, like a coat, like a garment. And the day will come when it will be gathered up, and there will be a new garment, a new coat, a new earth. But you shall remain. You shall remain. One of the things that we can understand from this has to do with the nature of the world that we live in, and the relationship of God to that world and to us. God created, the Son of God, the Word of God, created, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all participate, but it is the Word of God who is in the world. The world is spoken into existence, and the Word of God is an eternal Word. It remains in the world. It's not as though the world is created and that's finished. It's done. The living energy of God remains in the world that He created. We can go out into the woods, and I can think of the many people that I've known in my life who felt, I feel most like I'm in church when I'm in the woods. On Sunday morning, if I go fishing, it's like going to church for me, because there is creation. I'm there in the presence of God. Well, I think they should be in church. But they do have a point. There is something holy, something divine in the created world that God made. There is something eternal there. It is the presence of the One who created the world. The divine energies of God keep the world that He created alive. He is the only source of life. Without His life, there is no life in the world. The world is not self-sustaining any more than we are self-sustaining. And so we learn two things here. The creation that God created needs to have His own divine energies in it in order to keep it alive, in order to keep it blooming. And it's the same thing with us as human beings. We too need to have the divine life of God Himself in us, or we die. And that's how things got messed up in the beginning with Adam and Eve. When mankind turned toward the world, was lied to by the serpent, who told them that they could live and be like God by eating the fruit of something that God had created. Even that tree is created. To eat of that tree and to hope for likeness to God, to hope for life from that tree, it unblinds everything, it breaks everything. Because God is the only source of life. We can only have life from God because God is the only one who truly is. It is His life that is in the world that He created and keeps it living. It is His life in us. Now, the world can't turn away from God, but we can. Human beings can turn away from God. And they did. And they broke the world. They broke the way the world was. Death came into the world. And so sin and suffering and death, they can't be separated. They're all together. That's the problem with the world. And that problem could only be dealt with by the one whose word created the world. And so the Son of God came into the world in order to accomplish that, in order to destroy the power of death over us. And that brings us to the 7th chapter of the letter of Hebrews we heard today, where St. Paul is talking about how we have a high priest. We have a high priest in a sanctuary not created by man. What is he talking about? Of course, we wouldn't know what he was talking about at all if we didn't know about the fact that there used to be a temple in Jerusalem, and that a human high priest used to go into that temple, into that sanctuary once a year, and there were sacrifices. We know about all that, but that's not what he's talking about. He says, we Christians have a high priest. Who is our high priest? It is the Son of God incarnate, the Holy One higher than all of the heavens, he says, is our high priest. He came into the world and he made himself a willing sacrifice, and destroyed the power of death, and arose and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the mighty, St. Paul tells us. In our humanity now, because God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, becomes incarnate. Jesus the Christ is incarnate Son of God. He is the Son of God, and at the same time, he has taken on the fullness of our humanity. And in him, our humanity is perfect. It is what it was always supposed to be. He is the new Adam, we call him, because he is everything that a human being was meant to be. And at the same time, he is God who has come into the world in order to destroy the power of death over his human creatures. The ones that turned away from him and turned toward the world and broke the world by their sin, bringing suffering into the world. He is our high priest. And in the first reading from the gospel that we heard today, the reading from St. Mark, the one who is the King, Jesus the Christ himself, before the time, of course, of the crucifixion and resurrection, but still he is the King. He is the one who created the world. He is the one who knows what needs to be done in order to heal creation, in order to heal mankind. And he is the one to whom the four men let down the person who was sick of the palsy through the roof, hoping for healing. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. Why did he do that? They were just looking for a healing. Do the healing, but to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. They know that. But what they don't know, what they don't seem to understand, although they have the whole of the Old Testament and they could understand, some did, sin and suffering and forgiveness, they're inseparable. After Jesus says that the man's sins are forgiven, he says, okay, but so you know that this can be done, that the Son of Man can do this. And then he raises the person from their bed, tells him to get up and go home. The sickness, the illness, the suffering, what needs to be healed, it has to do with sin. Now, there are all kinds of world-based ways of understanding that are very legalistic, but they're not what Jesus is talking about. They're what the scribes and Pharisees were thinking about when they said, only God can forgive sins, because they're looking for someone with the authority to do that. But Jesus has come to be the one who changes the way the conditions are in the world, to destroy the power of death, to destroy the power of sin. He is the one who made the world. And he has come to make it possible for human beings to live in that world the way they were meant to be. He has come to destroy the power of death. And for him, sin and healing are one thing. You deal with that sin that brought death into the world. How do you do that? Ultimately, he'll deal with it on the cross by destroying the power of death and arising from the dead and giving us the ability so long as we unite ourselves to Him, to deal with the presence of sin and suffering and death in the world. That's what He's here for. And that's why He ascends to sit on the right hand of God, as St. Paul says, and be our high priest in a sanctuary not made by human beings. How was that sanctuary made? He lives as our high priest because He has overcome the power of death in our own humanity. He goes into the sanctuary of the kingdom of God to the right hand of God the Father Himself, and our humanity is there present with Him. That's how He intercedes for us. Not the way you intercede before a judge, but the way you intercede in such a way that because He has interceded for us in this way, we can share the light of the kingdom of God. We can share the light that is hidden there in the sanctuary. Our lives are hidden in Christ. It's not just a formula. Jesus, the Christ, has ascended. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father, and my life is hidden in Him, and so is yours. It is hidden in Him in the sense that in Him, our humanity that has overcome death is there in the kingdom of God, seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are there with Him. When we die, that's where we go. We go to be somehow in the bosom of Christ. That's what St. Paul tells those who are curious about what happens to people after death. We don't have a lot of the details. We would like the details. We fulfill the amount of revelation, but it's doubtful as to how much confidence we can have on the idea that that is a literal account of how the kingdom of God is, because St. John is talking about something else. We have to look at what he's actually saying. But we want to know what's going to happen. And people were concerned, and they asked St. Paul. And St. Paul says, when you died, you reassured them, you will not be a disembodied spirit. You will be in the bosom of Christ. We are already hidden in Christ. Today, on the second Sunday of Great Lent, we remember St. Gregory of Palamas, St. Gregory Palamas. That's whose icon we have here in the center of the church today. St. Gregory lived at a time when, for several hundred years, there had already been a separation between the churches in the western part of the Mediterranean, Rome and all of those churches that were under the authority of Rome or under the leadership of Rome, and all of those churches that reformed the western Christian tradition. They had increasingly a way of understanding things that was different from what was kept in the Eastern churches, and a disagreement developed between St. Gregory of Palamas and a representative of that Western way of understanding things. And the essence of that disagreement was this. St. Gregory was defending the ancient Christian teaching that God's grace, when He gives His grace, is not something that He creates or something that He manufactures and sends into the world. The teaching is the grace that God gives is Himself. God's grace is God Himself. That's what He gives us. When the Son of God became incarnate, He gave Himself. He gave Himself on the cross. He gave Himself and became our high priest. Sits in our humanity on the right hand of God the Father. He gave Himself in order to become our high priest. God gives Himself when He heals. It was the divine life of God Himself that Jesus gave the man sick of the palsy in order to heal him. What we lack, what we don't have, the reason the world is broken is for lack of the life of God Himself. That's the grace that we pray for God's own divine life. Our salvation is being able to be baptized into His life and to share the divine life of God Himself through Christ. That life is God's life. We have to have God in us. Just like the fisherman out in the woods sees that there is something holy there. St. Gregory of Palamas would say, what you are experiencing there in the created world is the presence of the energies of God, the divine energies of God, that keep this world living. This world isn't self-sustaining. the energies of God are present. Now the West has always had a great fear of pantheism, of worshiping creation as God itself. And Orthodox Christians are not pantheists. We don't worship God's creation. We say that we are panentheists. They made up that word for the West so that they would understand what we're talking about. Our understanding is that the world is created by God. It is not God. But it is created by Him, and the light that is in it is His divine light. And the light that is in the created world is the divine energies of God. It's not God as He is beyond creation. But God enters into this world and is present by His energies in the created world. The ultimate fulfillment of this is when the Son of God enters into this world as the incarnate Son of God. And so there's an intimacy between God and this world and us. And our life and the life of this world is God's own divine life. St. Gregory defended that idea. And the West, more and more, was developing the idea that God is up there, this world is down here, God created it in the beginning, and He was finished with it. He left it go. And Adam and Eve were in the garden and they messed up and then it fell into darkness. And it's still separated from God. We live in a world where the lives that we live are lives there. We are not intimately involved in the life of God. And then Christ comes and saves us from going to hell after we die. But where do we live? We still have to live in that world out there where there are no energies of God present in the world. That's the idea that had started to develop in the West. And Gregory said, no, that's not right. God is present in His creation. There are those who have spent their lives in spiritual effort who have seen the divine light of Christ, he said. They have seen the divine energy of God Himself. Not with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of the soul, have seen the presence of the divine life of God that makes this world live. God is not completely separated from this world. There is an intimacy between God and ourselves that you are discounting, and you're going to end up, Western Christians, living a life where the only connection that you have with God is by legal formula. And you believe that forgiveness is about forgiveness the way you go before a judge, and he lets you off and he lets you go back out into the world the way it was before. What forgiveness is that? Where is the healing? Where is the dealing with the sin that brought death into the world and still brings death into our lives whenever we sin? Where is the healing? There has to be the possibility of us being able to receive the divine life of God Himself as His grace, and that heals us as Jesus healed the man sick of the palsy. The presence of God in the world is a great light. It is the light and the light that is Christ Himself. We are meant, as Metropolitan Anthony of Sorzo once said, to be translucent to God. Human beings are meant to let the light of God pass through us so that others can see the light of Christ, the light of God, revealed through us. Translucent, something translucent. You look it up on the Internet Dictionary. It's not like a piece of glass that's transparent. Translucent lets the light pass through. And that's what we are meant to be like. We are meant to let the divine light of God Himself, pass through to others. And when someone does that, others will see the light of Christ. That teaching is fundamental to the Christian faith. As we seek to turn not the way Adam and Eve did, but back the other way. And through Christ we can do that. From the world and relying on the world and relying on the food and the good things of the world back directly to God. We can return into the life of God through Christ. But we can't just forget about it. We have to do something about it. We can actually live our lives in the world and be in communion with God and live by His life. We don't want to just forget about that and live our lives as though it were not possible. And that's why we have to do Great Lent. Because we do forget about it. We do. We all know that we do. And yet it is not the heart of our faith to forget. It is the heart of our faith to return and to re-experience again a closeness to God, moving further toward Him, more away from the world. And that may have to sustain us through the rest of the year. We may have to remember it through the rest of the year, that this is where our life really is. That's the importance of the Great Lenten season, to return to the purity of our baptism into Christ and to actually live the life that is given to us when we are baptized and chrismated. Chrismated, it means to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit Himself. It's always the grace of God is God Himself in His life. And so the school of Lent is the effort to return to living that life out in the world as God has made it possible for us to do. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.